Have you ever thought about what is the significance of the resurrection? What is the significance of Jesus dying on the cross, giving his life for us, and then rising again? What is the significance of this? I think if someone were to ask you that, or someone were to ask me that, I would say that everything hinges on Jesus' resurrection. The fact that he was born of a virgin and came into the world. God is Emmanuel, God with us, God is here. That was good. But there were many babies born. And the fact that he gave his life for us. Okay, there are other people maybe that have stood in the way and laid down their life maybe for a friend or for family members. And we see sacrifices all the time. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then everything from Genesis all the way to Revelation, everything that Jesus said would be invalidated. If he said, I am going to rise from the dead, 3 days they're going to kill me, and in 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. If that didn't happen, then everything that he taught, everything that he said, all of the nice platitudes don't mean a thing. So what is the significance of the resurrection? I say everything hinges on the resurrection. Paul writes in the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So everything hinges on the resurrection. We would have no hope. That's all there is. Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Suppose we were having a conversation and I said, hey, I know this guy named Paul. And you're thinking, yeah, I know a couple guys named Paul. And then you say, well, this Paul grew up in Forest Park. And you say, well, hey, I knew a Paul that grew up in Forest Park. And then you say, I say, well, yeah, this Paul grew up in Forest Park. He's about 6'1", and he had blonde hair at one time. And you say, well, wait a minute. I knew a Paul that was 6'1", that had blonde hair. And I say, yeah, this Paul has a doctorate degree. And you go, wait a minute. The Paul I knew was an idiot. And then I would say, well, this Paul, he's kind and he's a pastor. Well, wait a minute. The Paul I knew that grew up in Forest Park, that it was 6'1", that had blonde hair, would never be a preacher. Are you kidding? The life that he lived? And it almost was like we were talking about two different people. Almost to the point where you would have to say, I need to go back and visit this Paul to see if this is the same Paul that we're talking about. Do you ever see sometimes when people talk about Jesus, maybe they're talking about a Jesus that we haven't heard about. Maybe it's one of those Jesus that when they're talking about Jesus, it seems like their life is filled with joy. And they seem like no matter what's going on, they have this peace that God has given them. And we're sitting there looking at them thinking they're weirdos or something. And they talk about how Jesus came into their life and how things are so much better and how he's God with him and he's so miraculous and he answers prayer. And you're sitting there thinking like, that's not the same Jesus I know. Or maybe on the other hand, maybe some people are saying, yeah, that Jesus in the Bible, he's judgmental. He's always cutting down the marginalized people. You know, he's this kind of, and it's almost like there's two different Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know the real Jesus? And what does the real Jesus mean to you? Because the fact of the resurrection and the fact that Jesus is here, if it doesn't change us, if it doesn't make us different, then we might as well not even celebrate this resurrection. What is the evidence in your life and in my life that we have really met this King of Kings and Lord of Lords? There is a common thread that happened between people that saw Jesus after the resurrection. If you look at everybody that saw Jesus after the resurrection, there was a common theme, a common thread that ran through there is they worshiped him. It was all about worship. We experience a resurrected Jesus, but do we worship him? Because that is the mark that says, yes, I know who this Jesus is. We see people like, yeah, Jesus is my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is more than a friend. The T-shirts that say, Jesus is my co-pilot. You don't bow down to a co-pilot. You don't worship a co-pilot. Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is a cool dude. Jesus may be all of those things, but Jesus is our creator. He's our savior. He's much more than just a platitude on a shirt or a bumper sticker. Is he worthy of our worship or is he not? Until we bow down to him, and until we are amazed by who he is and his awesome power and love, until we're able to say, God, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. Then we're just playing a religious game, and he is nothing more than just a religious leader. He might as well be a Buddha, or he might as well be some kind of figure that we just kind of go to whenever we just think about it. Context. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into the world. And he lived 33 years, and he spent the last 3 years of that in ministry. And he taught us about the kingdom of God is like. And he would tell us about what God's kingdom is like. And he prepared his disciples, and he prepared everybody that he was going to die and that he was going to come back and be the Savior of the world. It was going to happen. And he kept saying this for the last 3 years. And sometimes they would get it, a glimpse of it, and sometimes they wouldn't. Most of the time, they didn't. Multiple times he told people he was God. And you say like, no, Paul. I read the scripture. Nowhere in there did Jesus say he was God. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He forgave sins. Only God can forgive sins. And yet Jesus says your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders hated that so much. They said he's blaspheming. He's lying. He needs to die. He accepted worship. When he cleansed the lepers, they bowed down and worshiped him. The people that he healed, the blind, the deaf, they bowed down and worshiped him. When he cast out demons, they bowed down and worshiped him. Even the demons knew who he was and said, hey, don't torment us because you are the Son of God. We know who you are. Don't torment us. He says, I'm going to go and sit at the right hand of God the Father. He said he's going to come back on the clouds and judge the world. That's God. He said, salvation rests on what I say. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Only God can make that claim. He said this. The Old Testament said this. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. Only God can change what he's saying. Not man. So several times, all the way through the scriptures, Jesus is saying, I'm God. But those aren't even the most outrageous claims. The most outrageous claim that he made was, you know, the religious leaders, they're going to kill me. I'm going to be brutally murdered. I'm going to hang on a cross. I'm going to be raised up. And in 3 days, I'm coming back. And that's a pretty bold claim. I can claim a lot of things. You can claim a lot of things. We could just make up stuff. You could say whatever you want to say. There are many cult leaders that have said stuff. Oh, I'm Jesus. And yet we see what happened. They didn't come back. They didn't come back. Neither did their followers. We make all of these claims, but we can't back it up. Think about this. Jesus says, I'll be raised up in 3 days. If you had any doubt at all, if we were living back there and we had any doubt at all, as we're seeing Jesus on the cross, it's like, okay, I can wait 3 days to see what happens. 3 days is not that long of a time. So I'm going to wait 3 days and I'm going to see what happens. And if he doesn't come back, then he was wrong. And I'll just go on about my life doing whatever I have to do. But if he comes back, what then? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, guys, don't buy the tomb. Do not buy the tomb. Just get me a 3-day rental and then I'm coming back. That's what he's saying. Wait 3 days and let's see what happens. I've been to Israel, and I had the opportunity to go in the tomb, and guess what? He ain't there. I've seen an empty tomb. So what if God really did die and came back to life, and he came back, and he started teaching, and people saw him? Many, many people saw him. How should that change our lives? When we talk about moving it from our head, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know the Jesus you're talking about. I think we need to move it to our whole heart, our whole body. I know this Jesus. He's a risen Savior. I love Him. He loves me. He gave His life for me. And now I want to give my life to Him as He is my Lord and He is my Savior. If it doesn't impact us, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, if it doesn't impact, if it doesn't change the way we think or the way we feel or the way we serve or the way we live, so what? It means absolutely nothing. A resurrected Savior does absolutely no good unless we bow down, worship Him, and it changes our lives. I want to talk about just a couple characters that saw Jesus after He came back. The first was Mary. Now Mary, not the mother, but Mary had seven demons, and Jesus healed her from that. And from that moment on, she began to follow Jesus and to serve Him. She's the same Mary that anointed Him with expensive perfume and wiped Him with her hair. And so this Mary was in love with this Jesus. And then it says this, she was one of the ones that ran to the tomb. Now you remember on the day what happened. Joseph of Arimathea, they all put Jesus, they wrapped Him up, put Him in the tomb. They had to put Him in there quick because the Sabbath was coming. So the women were coming now to the tomb to really prepare the body with spices and everything and do what they needed to do. So the women are coming to the tomb. The men are back hiding somewhere. They're afraid. They're hiding. And so the women are going to the tomb, and Mary is going there. And when she gets there, they find that the tomb is empty. But then in Matthew chapter 28, it says this, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of His feet, and they worshiped Him." They fell down at His feet, and they worshiped Him. The disciples worshiped Him. The women ran back and said, "Jesus is alive." And they're saying, "What are you talking about?" And Peter and John go racing to the tomb. They find the tomb empty. And they're like, "What is going on?" They go back into the upper room. Jesus meets them in there. They behold Jesus. It says this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. "And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted." They worshiped Him. Do you see that? They saw the risen Savior and they worshiped Him. But some doubted, and we know who that was, right? Right? Doubting Thomas, right? So here comes Thomas. "Thomas, you're not going to believe it. Jesus is back." "Yeah, whatever." He starts talking smack. He's like, "Nah, it ain't happening. He ain't there. Something happened. You guys are pulling my leg. You're tricking me. Unless I see the nail prints, unless I see the scars, unless I see where the spear went into the side, I'm not going to believe." And so what happens? The Bible is clear. It says the door is closed, and yet Jesus appears. I mean, Jesus just walks through the wall, y'all. And He's standing there, and, you know, there's Thomas running his mouth. "I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to believe." And he turns around, and there's Jesus. He said, "Here, put your hand in my wounds. Here, feel my side." What is Thomas' response? John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." Worshipped Him. There were two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were beat up after the crucifixion. Man, they were down. And Jesus just kind of comes up beside them, and He's walking with them, and they don't recognize Him. And they're talking about all the stuff that went on in Jerusalem, and Jesus is like, "Hey, what happened in Jerusalem?" And so they're, You weren't there? You don't know all the stuff that's gone on?" And they tell Him what's going on. Then Jesus begins to open up the Scriptures to them, it says. And it says their eyes were opened. He opens up the Scriptures to them. And it says this in Luke chapter 24. They said to each other when Jesus leaves, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on that road?" And He opened up the Scriptures to us. They worshiped Him. Even the heavenly hosts and the angels. In Revelation chapter 5, it says this, "Then I looked and I heard," this is John as he's writing, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" They worshiped Him. So is Jesus just another thing? Or is He someone that we should be worshiping? Is He worthy of our worship? We worship many things. We worship our money. We worship our body. We worship our education. We worship our politics. And God says, phooey on all of that. I am the only thing worthy of worship is what God says. So I want to look at the Apostle Paul, and I want to see what his response is to the risen Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me, starting in verse 3, it says this. Now as he went on his way, this is Paul, as he went on his way to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Paul, as he's starting his journey, and Saul, Paul is the same person, he was basically arresting and putting in prison these Christ followers, trying to stamp them out because they went against the Jewish religion, and he was very zealous in his religious beliefs. So he thought he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And he's on this road to Damascus, and this blinding light hits him. He gets down, falls on the ground, he bows down, he humbles himself, and he hears the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Going on in verse 5, he says, who are you, Lord? Because he's realizing, hey, I'm nothing, something great is just happening. And he said, then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? First thing he did, he got down and he humbled himself like, who are you? Who are you? And then he is amazed and he's trembling at the power and the might of this risen Savior. And then it goes on to say, but rise, and this is Jesus talking to Paul, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what to do. In other words, go and do what I tell you to do. Be obedient to my word. So I want to kind of pick that apart a little bit. The first thing, do we bow before his presence? Do we come to God in a spirit of humility? Do we put ourselves in a position where we are worshiping God? A lot of times we are confused. We say, oh, praise and worship. So we're going to sing songs, and that's our praise, and that's our worship. Okay, now that that's over, let's just sit here, and now let's listen. No, this is worship too. Being in God's presence is worship. Sometimes singing is not worship. I mean, sometimes I get emotional when I'm singing different songs. I could be singing a song, we had joy, we had fun, we had seasons in the sun. And then I start crying because it reminds me of the seventh grade and these goofy guys that were on a trampoline. I mean, I have bad memories of that song. But there are sometimes songs move me. And you could be emotionally moved by a song, but that's not worship. That's not worship. Worship is preparing ourselves to let God's truth come out of us, and we thank him for who he is and what he's done, and we sing songs of praise for who he is. And we sing songs of petition saying, God, we're crying out to you because look at us. We are fallen and broken, and we need you. And so we put ourselves in a position that God is great, and we are not. We are humbled by his power, by his wisdom, by his plan for our lives, and we put ourselves in this worship position where we humbly are ready to receive his word. I grew up in the band program, starting in the fourth grade. In third grade, you played the little song flutes or whatever, but then I started playing trombone in fourth grade. And what we would do, we would kind of sit there and we'd have it in our lap. And then the band director would go like this, and we know that we got our horns ready, and then he would lift his hand again, and we put our, even if we didn't play the first note, we were ready so that when he gave the downbeat, we were ready to go. Are you in a position where you are ready to receive a blessing from God? Are you in a position where you're ready to hear from God? Are you doing your life in such a way that you're the God and Lord of your life? And when you're running things, and so, God, I don't have time for you. And so you miss maybe a blessing because you're not in ready position. You're not ready to blow your note. You're not ready to come in when the master gives the downbeat for us to come in. The psalmist writes that the fear of the Lord, that humbleness, that that being prepared for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who practice it have a good understanding, and his praise endures forever. It says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, that humbleness, being ready to receive from God, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, again, being humble, being ready to receive from God, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So the first thing is we have to bow before his presence. We have to be ready. The second thing is, are we amazed at his power and love? The most incredible miracle that Jesus did wasn't that he was born from a virgin. It wasn't the fact that he walked on water. I don't even think it's the most amazing thing was the fact that he died on the cross and then rose again, even though that's what we celebrate today. Here's what I believe. For me, the most incredible miracle that Jesus did is he took a jacked up, broken, 6'1", used to be blonde hair, crazy guy in Forest Park and chose to dwell inside of him and change his life completely. To me, that is the most amazing miracle of all. And he didn't just do that for me, he did that for you as well. As dysfunctional as we are sometimes, God still chose to live in us and to be with us. And God can reveal to you his plan for your life. He can give you a hope. He can give you a purpose. You know, the blind man, when they said, who did this? And he goes, you know, I can't tell you any of that. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. God can give you a peace that passes understanding. God could take the craziness and the chaos of your life and turn it into something where you have hope and you have peace. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she gets the news, you are going to birth the Savior of the world. She's like, what are you talking about? I've never even been with a man. And the angel says, what's impossible for man is possible with God. Are you amazed at his power and his love and the fact that he would lay down his life for you and for me and then to rise again, to experience power over sin, death, and hell so that we have that same power over sin, death, and hell. And we are now able to be reconciled with God the Father and to be invited to sit at his table and to be in his presence, to become holy because he is holy. Are you amazed by that, or is it just whatever? And then the third thing, Paul says, what do you want me to do? And Jesus says, go into the city, and I'll tell you what to do. Are you obedient to God? We're doing a musical coming up in June, the Keith Green musical, and one of the songs is, to obey is better than sacrifice. Are we obedient to God? To love God is to obey God. It's not based on our feelings. A lot of times we think love is a feeling. It's not. I was thinking about my family recently. My family, we love each other. And we may not say it all the time, but the love is there. Oh, there are some times we yell at each other. We will fight with each other. We'll pull each other's hair. We'll make each other pull our own hair out and stuff like that. But we still love each other. See, not all the time do we feel the love. But it's there. And it's the same thing with God. Maybe we're going through a time of dryness or a time of desperation. And we're saying, God, are you even there? Can you hear me? Are you answering my prayers? Is it going no higher than the ceiling? Father, what is going on in my life? This can't be all that there is. And we're going. And I think Sandra put it this way. It's one long step of obedience in the same direction. And we just keep going and we keep going. Because our feelings are going to change depending on our situations. It's not just our feelings, though. It's the fact that he loves us and we love him. So we obey. So we say, God, I bow before you. I acknowledge that you are more wise. You are more powerful than me. You have a purpose for my life. What do you want me to do? And God may answer you. God may say, you know what? Open up your Bible and learn from me. Listen to my word. He may say, hey, Paul's going to quiz you on our devotion for today. So did you read your devotion for today? God may say, you know what, I want you to attend church. And not just once or twice a year or maybe once a month or whatever. I want you to find a good home church, and I want you to plug in, and I want you to be fed. Because when we come in on a Sunday morning, we get pumped up to go out and get ready to face the enemy the rest of the week. And we have a lot of enemies out there. Not only do we have the devil, our enemy, but we have our flesh, and it's competing with everything out there. Oh, I want that. I want that. Oh, I need that. And society is telling us how we should be, what we should think. And God is saying, no, open up my word. Let me speak to you. Maybe God is telling you, maybe it's time you get rid of some of your friends or these influences in your life. You've been hanging around the wrong people long enough. Let God guide you in that one step. Here's the thing, we don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for someday for Jesus to come back on the clouds. You can do this right now. You can declare his worth and say, you know what, you are worthy of worship now. First, surrender yourself to God. Submit to him. Admit that you aren't God. And Father, I need you to transform me into what you created me to be. It's the first step. Second step, listen. Listen to what he's saying to you. Listen for his leading. Maybe it's a voice that you hear. Maybe it's a voice of a friend. Somehow they said something and it's like, you know what? That resonated because I was just studying that in God's word. Somehow God puts people in your lives and they just keep reinforcing the same thing. And you're like, okay, I tried to get away from it. I can't. Because he is hammering it home. I got the point, God. Listen to him. Listen for his voice. Follow his leading. And then Nike. Nike. You know what Nike means? Just do it. That's what it means. You remember the Nike thing? That's what it literally means. Just do it. Just do it. What God is asking you to do, do it. It may not make sense to you, but do what God is asking you to do. God, I think, is telling me I need to start a small group. I don't want to start a small group. Nobody wants to start a small group. But maybe God's telling you, start a small group. And you're going like, God, are you telling me to start a small group? And all of a sudden, someone's going to come up to you saying like, hey, have you ever thought about starting a small group? And you're going to be like, God, there you go again. You're just putting people in my life that are just reinforcing what you're telling me. Maybe God's telling you that you need to visit somebody or to make a call or to do something that maybe takes you out of your comfort zone. I don't know what it is, but maybe he's calling you to do something. And know this, whatever he's called you to do, he has equipped you for it. You may think you're not ready, but he knows you are ready. So why do we do that? On this Resurrection Sunday, we don't just celebrate that the tomb is empty. I hope we respond because Jesus is everything, and he is certainly worthy of all of our worship. Let's pray. Father, you are the Lamb who was slain and the Lion who conquered and the King who lives. Father, you are worthy not just in heaven but here in our lives. Father, help us to see you clearly, to surrender fully, and to worship truly. Father, this morning be glorified in our hearts on this resurrection day. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.